Thank you so much, Sydney and Joyce. Wow, I can't. What a powerful song. Amen. On the Sabbath leading up to the 4th of July. What a powerful, powerful message of the freedom we have in Christ. No longer slaves to fear. Before we go into our message, I just want to share with you that I'm praying for our nation. I hope you are too. I'm praying for our nation. I'm praying that the parties would actually work together to help solve and give an answer to the tragedies at the border, all of these things that are happening around us, and that God's wisdom would be heard in the halls of Congress and in the White House, and my wife and I actually, we were driving home from Joseph last week, and we sang Home on the Range. Anybody ever been to Joseph? Joseph, Michigan? I mean, you're out there. And we haven't sung, but we start singing Home on the Range, and we were singing, you know, America the Beautiful, and haven't sung these songs in a long time, and then we sang God Bless America, and I haven't sung that in a long time. And we sang God Bless America, and I thought, you know, God bless America so that America would be a blessing in this world. Right? Not just to enrich ourselves, but God bless America so we will be a blessing. And really, that's about the people of God who respond to God and His call. And then we serve others, and we serve them in Jesus' name. I'm praying as we will be the people of God in such a time as this. Amen. Let's pray together as we open God's word today. Lord God, I thank you so much for the privilege, of being called the children of God, to be a child of God, to be one who, indeed, whose chains are broken in Christ and who can know the joy that it is to be set free, to live to the praise of God's glory. And so it's our prayer this day, Lord, that indeed you would bless America, that America would be a blessing in this world, and that we as individuals, the people of God, would be a blessing in your name. Now we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we open these holy scriptures. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, come Wednesday, there's going to be a big party, and that party is going to end with a big bang. If you don't believe that, just come to my neighborhood, okay? I already know that. We're trying to already tell our dogs, just relax, it's coming, but it's going to be fine, okay? It's the 4th of July all across America. People will be celebrating the nation. Anybody know what number birthday this is for America? Number 242. Okay, celebrating the 242nd birthday of America. There'll be ball games and cookouts and hot dogs and fireworks celebrating freedom and liberty and independence. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. Not only for America, it's a big deal for the world. These words of Thomas Jefferson. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those words have changed the world. But it isn't only the tyranny and oppression of political systems that enslaves us, that we need to be set free from. I mean, we can see that well enough through history and the political systems and how often they go wrong. But it's deeper. It becomes more personal, that we need to be set free from and liberated from self. The addictions, the things that can chain us, false ideas, false philosophies, understandings, even religion can steal away the God-given liberty that we're meant to enjoy. Amen. See, so as we look at this, of course, chief of all is self, which can become its own prison of the ego, and all of these things. So as we think about this, this liberation is more than just a political idea. It goes to the heart of who we are as people. I love the book of Galatians, because Galatians, which has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, has a powerful statement. And I want to go there to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1, look at these words. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Amen? For freedom, he has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. By the way, this tells us that the language itself just says, hey, you weren't always free. There was a yoke of slavery, but in Christ, Christ has set us free, and don't go back to that. It begs the question, well, okay, well, how? How is it that I'm going to be, how does Christ set us free? What does he do? How does he work in our lives to bring us to this place where you and I would know the freedom and the joy that flows from freedom in the Lord? So how do we do this? I'm glad you asked the question. I'm going to answer it with a story. It's kind of the next chapter in my story. It was in June of the summer of 1972, and I've shared this story with you several times, but it was in June of that year that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at a place called Camp Blue Ridge in Montebello, Virginia. And God reached down, the Lord reached down and literally plucked me like a brand from the burning. I know that. When I go back, sometimes I get away and I forget, but when I go back and remember, I know I was plucked like a brand from the burning because he found me and I was spiraling out of control in my life. I was spiraling out of control. I was in the clutches of an illusion, and the illusion that I had embraced was that the values of the Woodstock Nation would set me free. Okay, I don't need to give you any details. That's all I need to say. But I had embraced that. And several years in, surprise, surprise, my life was spinning out of control. And I look back and I think of how God did and what he did and how right there in the middle of Hurricane Agnes in summer of 72 and how he worked in order to bring me and actually have me at Camp Blue Ridge working at a Christian summer camp rather than working at the Newport News Shipbuilding and Dry Dock Company, we had that job, my roommate and I, and we both ended up being lifeguards at this summer camp. That was a God thing. And the Lord gave me a new song. In fact, I was thinking back to the song that kind of, what are the songs that kind of run through your head from, you know, different chapters of your life? The song that runs through my head, in fact, I had to kind of shut it down by singing another song this morning as I was on my walk, but I had to go back and, but it was The Rascals. Anybody remember The Rascals? Okay, good. Nobody. Okay, all right, good. I'm the only one. The Rascals, this was July 1 of 1960. That's 50 years ago tomorrow. 50 years ago tomorrow, they released the song People Gotta Be Free. Do anybody remember People Gotta Be Free? Good. You don't remember it. Here it is. But you take, you know, the Lord gave me a new song. And the song that he put in my heart was Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Amen. You know, I once was lost, but now I found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. By the way, did you know grace teaches our heart to fear? Oh, no, no, God, there's nothing to be afraid. No, God, grace actually teaches us. It teaches our heart to fear, and then grace, our fears release. Says, yes, God is holy. Yet to stand before a holy God, he wakes us up, and then he goes, hey, here's my love for you in Christ Jesus. And he opens the door for us into life through Christ Jesus. So when that happened that summer, literally, I went from darkness to light, from death to life. I knew it, and I experienced it. I went back to school kind of scared because I knew who my circle of friends were. And I knew that this was not going to be an easy thing to go back. And in fact, the first time I walked in, you know, yay, Georgie's here, let's party. Okay, so, and I had to say, guys, I accepted Jesus this summer. Believe me, the room got very quiet. It got very, very quiet in that moment. But I watched, and of that group, 7 out of the 8 actually came and accepted Jesus that coming year. Amazing thing. So I came back to school as a brand new born-again Christian. And I mean, I was just like, oh. And I came, and I was excited about coming back. And I came back with this sense of a calling in my heart to come to school. And in fact, I walked in and announced I'm switching my major from history. I'm going to start studying theology and religion. And people were like, what? And in fact, the theology majors were like, what? They couldn't believe I was joining their team. But that's what happened. In fact, my first day at seminary, I remember I walked to the door and I reached for the door to open. And the door opened right in front of me. And a guy standing there, I'll just say his name was James, that's all I'll say. But he looked at me and went, what are you doing here? Okay, so there it is. So, but that's a God thing. That was God who made that happen. But here's the other thing. When I went back to school, I also went back to school that fall thinking and believing that the Lord had called me to return to the religion I had left some years before. Did you hear what I just said? I thought I was coming back, was being brought back to the religion I had left several years before. I was wrong. I was wrong. He was not calling me to come back to religion. He was calling me to himself. Now, I'm part of religion, so believe me, I'm not saying that this form that God uses, I am not saying no to that. I'm just saying I want religion to be as close to God's purpose as possible. And I know how often it can go wrong. But I know that when he brought me back, he called me to himself. He called me to come to Jesus. Amen. And I did not understand that. And I came back and I started getting busy trying to be all the things that I think, and this is true, because as children, we grew up and we know we grew up with a lot of rules. And then somehow I had become kind of a rule-focused kind of person. Kind of, you do this and do this and do this and don't do that. And if you don't, and if you do all this, then you get this gold star. Now, we've talked about this before. What is the default position for the human race? Moralism. Moralism is, if you do this, 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 and this, you get this. And we see ourselves in that relationship to God. And so that's how I came back to that campus of Columbia Union College, Washington, D.C. And I came back and dove in with all of my energy, doing my very, very best. Fast forward. Got through the first semester. Heading into the second semester, which was, actually, we were on trimesters back then. So we were on, it was the winter trimester, and it was the winter of 1973, in that trimester, and I signed up for a class called Paul and His Letters, by being taught by Professor Robert Zamora. Anybody know that name, Robert Zamora? One, okay, a couple of you. I'm telling you what, by the way, they gave him a time slot to teach that, 2 to 4 in the afternoon, Tuesdays and Thursdays. Did anybody know what it's like to teach college students at 2 to 4 in the afternoon? Oh my, you've just had a very large lunch. You now go in 2 to 4. For 2 hours, you're going to sit there. Thank God it was Dr. Z. We called him Dr. Z because he was so amazing. In fact, I got a phone call 2 nights ago. Thursday night, I got a phone call from David Milkovich, who actually was in that same class, and I had just learned and sent him a text. I just learned that on June 18, that Dr. Zamora, at 88 years of age, had fallen asleep in Jesus. And I had texted him, and he came back to me with this phone call, and he said, "Oh man," and we started talking about all the stories. And David was one of those guys that was just like so far from God. And it was in that class of Paul and his letters. There were lives that were changed in that class. And he was one of them, and I was one. And so we talked through all these memories we had of our childhood back to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and me loving the, both of us loving the Pirates, and the Pittsburgh Pirates are our favorite baseball team, and all that stuff. But Dr. Zamora was the heart of our conversation, and how God used him to change our lives. So there he was, teaching Paul and his letters from 2 to 4 in the afternoon, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And I know that I there were times in classes between 2 and 4 that I would wake up to find my head on the desk with a little puddle of drool on the desk, okay? I know that literally happened, okay? So I don't know, but he held forth. In fact, I remember David saying, "Well, you know," he said, "you never sit in the front." This is David on Thursday night. He says, "Remember, you never sit in the front row," because he got so excited, he starts spitting. So you know, we sat back, you know, and kind of like a Tony Campolo, people would have umbrellas in the front row. So it was that kind of a reality, and I had no idea when I walked into class that day that God's purpose, His plan, was to change my life. I had no idea. It was just one more day, but I walked into class. And he said, I want you to turn in Galatians to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And I want you to look at that verse here. And this is midstream. We'll go back and pick up the context in a moment. But in Galatians 3:17, it says, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, or 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how it happened, but that, at that moment, somehow the Holy Spirit used that to find a chink in my armor. And I remember my Bible wasn't open, and I go, and the guy next to me, Doug Griffin, and I reached to Doug, I said, Doug, what verse are we in? Where are we? Chapter 3:17. Okay, so I pull over, and I look at this thing, and I go, the law which came 430 years later doesn't annul the promise that came before. And it was like this, I felt like this tectonic plate move, this shift, this something was, because in my own rule-oriented approach to understanding, this moralistic understanding, I had thought, well, okay, so the most important thing is to do God's will, and Adam and Eve, they could have, but they blew it, boom, that's the fall, and then you kind of go along, and nobody, there's just a few nice people, and then boom, Enoch makes it, Enoch does it. He walks with God. Oh, boy. And then on you go. And you go, well, Moses almost made it. And then Moses, right at the end of his life, what does he do? He loses his temper and smacks the rock. And so he goes down. And then, but Elijah made it. Elijah gets, go, and then here's Jesus, who has fulfilled his Father's will perfectly. And he looks at me and goes, hey, get busy. You too. I mean, somehow in my perspective, and as I heard this verse, it's like it found a chink in the armor, and it came through that the law, which came 430 years later, and it hit me. And I thought, what in the world? When class ended, I ran to the front, you know, dashed up there. excuse me. I dashed to the front, and Dr. Zamora, I said, so this is saying that like, there's something before, there's something more, there's something first, there's something. He goes, well, of course, yes. What's there? I mean, there's a promise, and that promise is rooted in God's uncommon love, His amazing love, His amazing grace, that God made a promise to Abraham, and the law was added 430 years later to come in as a barrier, as a guardrails on a road that is there to protect, but it came, and it was like this whole paradigm shattering concept to this picture I had in my brain. And there was a picture, I think, from a Bible story book that I had where it had a huge Ten Commandments of the little family standing down below looking up. And that's the kind of world that I was living in. That was my thought world. That was my paradigm, my picture. And suddenly, God used Galatians 3:17-18 to come busting through. Because, see, I had come back, and I said, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I know that my life's out of control without Him. But then I came back, and I said, okay, I've got to try harder, and I've got to get busy, and of course I need to exercise more, and probably I should maybe cut out sugar. And I mean, you start, what are the things that we do to try to kind of make our lives, kind of fix them up? It's almost like a New Year's Day resolution list of all the stuff you need to do. You know, those morning devotions, which I found no joy in. I just went, okay, I need to do this now. Because Christian, you're supposed to have morning devotion, and the first thing you should do is pray in the morning. And I was just doing these things, but there was not, and it started out with love. I was so amazed when he had pulled me out of the pit back there in the middle of the summer, but I was just on this treadmill of no joy. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Amen. Oh, wretched, and no joy in that. And then I see these words, that the law came 430 years later. It doesn't annul the covenant previously ratified by God to make the promise. God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It comes by promise. And that piece just began the process of like the earth shifting beneath my feet and the whole edifice of my theology, my moralistic theology, crumbling as the grace of God began to be proclaimed in a way that I hadn't seen it before. It's like, and so I thought, you know, it's like when you bring a baby home. Okay, so Siona came home. Is the first thing you do, BB, is say, okay, in this house, there will be no screaming. And at this house, there will be no, what are the rules? Let's see, no waking up mom at 2 in the morning, okay? Or dad, okay? And diapers will always be dry and clean. Okay, there will be no, okay, we lay down rules, right? all the, okay, then you, they get a little older. And is it the rule? No. We bring baby home and we love our baby. We bring home and we love it. But there comes a time where as this baby begins to now become toddler and has more and more danger available, no, you don't take and stick that bobby pin or what? Oh, that's what I tried to do once. I don't even know if there are bobby pins in the world anymore. But when I was a kid, there were bobby pins everywhere. They were on the floor. I tried to take and stick that in the electric outlet. Okay, so, you know, no, you don't do that. Or, oh, there's a marble. I think that would really look good if I pop that marble in my mouth. Or, oh, like my son, Matthew, who just loved to go and play with the manhole cover out in the street. And they'd take a stick and go out there and stick, you know. And no, there are rules that come in order to be the guardrail to protect us. To protect us, to God, because of God's love for us. Look what it says in Galatians 3:21. We go to 21 and 22. Is the law then contrary to the promise? No. No, the law, he says in Romans 7, the law is holy, righteous, just, and good. This is a good thing that God gave. But, he says, is the law contrary? No, certainly not, absolutely not. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What he's saying is, law does not make alive. It does guard us from driving off the edge. And I think I've shared this some years ago, but that first trip that my wife and I and our kids took as we drove west, and we drove through Yellowstone, and we were so amazed at the beauty of Yellowstone and all the animals, and we were just like, wow. I mean, we were living inside the Beltway of D.C., and suddenly you're out here in this, there are buffalo out here. It was just unbelievable. And so we're driving along, and it was the most amazing experience. And then we drove south out of Yellowstone and got down to the Tetons. And as we broke out of the woods and out of the forest there, and there were the Tetons off to the right. Anybody ever, you know where I'm talking about? People been on that road? And there are these glorious vision of the Tetons. But the road was a drop. I am so glad there was a guardrail there. Because I'm like, whoa, and it's like, I didn't drive into the guardrail, but it helped me go, oh, you'll stay on the road, enjoy the Tetons, but stay on. That's what he's saying. He's saying, no, the law doesn't give life. The law isn't, if I told the kids, hey, kids, look at the Tetons, no, don't look at the Tetons, look at the guardrail. They go, what? Yeah, look at that amazing guardrail there. No, the focus is on the beauty of the Tetons, and here's this guardrail, which is there, God-given. It's not, but the scripture, and by the way, when he says scripture, you could use the word Torah here. The Torah imprisoned everything under sin. God established law and said, this is so you can know what's right and wrong. You can actually see my will in the world. And he did that so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe and go, I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he bore my sins on the tree. I give my life to this God, to this Jesus Christ. And my life begins as I say yes to him, and I rejoice in this new picture of who God is. So there's this kind of choice. We have this choice between, well, is it going to be moralism, or is it going to be this religion of grace which God has offered us in Christ Jesus? Let's go back to verse 10 and catch the context of this whole passage. If we go back to verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Wow. Now, number one, is he saying the law is bad, therefore we're cursed? No. The law is holy, righteous, just, and good. Is he saying that? No, it's not bad. But he's saying, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. To rely on it, to think that that's my stairway to heaven, to think that, then we're under a curse. Why? Because cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything. I think of the NIV says it that way. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by everything written in the book of the law and do it. And that's where we go, whoa. He's going, if you're going to take that path, then you're going to have to never, ever fall. And that includes the whole past, your whole past all the way up till now. And then that includes everything going from this point forward. And he's going, you are caught under a curse if you're going to rely on this as your way to make yourself right with God. Impossible. Now we go to verse 11 and 12. It is evident that no one is justified. Remember how we say, just as if we'd never sinned? No one is just as if we'd never sinned before God by the law. Why? For the righteous will live by faith. That's out of Habakkuk. He's quoting there. He says, but the law of faith, the law is not of faith. It's rather the one who does them shall live by them. If you do it, if you do everything, then you can stand. By the way, has anyone ever done that? One. Just one. What did Jesus say? I always do my Father's will. And he wasn't lying. I always do it. In fact, Hebrews 10, I love that. It says, when you prepared a body for me, he said, I have come to do your will, oh my God. I mean, and then you think of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, not my will, not our will, my will, but thy will be done. This is just so much, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And then you come to the end of his life in Gethsemane. It says, please let this cup pass from me, not my will, but yours. I mean, this is Jesus all the way through in his life. But there we are, and we're in this place. What will be our answer then? Because all of us have failed. We've all come up short. And we're in our efforts through religion, through all of our different religious, and not just in Christianity, this is the default position of the human race, is to create a religious approach that if I do this, this, and this, I spin this wheel, I fly this flag, I light this candle, I do whatever it is I can have to do to make myself right with God. And he's saying, no, there's a way. He said, I'm offering you something that all the religions of the world are missing, and that is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at this next verse, the next verse, verse 13. I love this verse. Well, I love it. It's a hard verse, but it's such a blessing. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written right there in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. By the way, that verse in Deuteronomy 21 is the very reason that the Pharisees and all of Judaism at the time when Christianity was just when Paul began to preach in the early church, they said, look, this verse proves Jesus of Nazareth cannot be Messiah. He got hung on a tree. And it says right here, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. God would never allow his Messiah to be cursed. And it was this paradigm busting, this shift, when the shift happened in Paul's mind and he suddenly saw it and he went, oh, you mean, yes, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. And he got hanged on a tree in order to bear the curse that would set us free. I mean, that changed the world. Now, the world's still the same, isn't it? But it opened a new door, a window in the world into the reality of who God is. This verse itself, because and to this day, Jewish people, our friends, they cannot accept that Jesus is Messiah because of this verse. By the way, neither can Muslims. By the way, neither can many Christians. They go, no, God would never let his Messiah have to, no, he would never ask his Messiah to do that. We don't want to think, but what it is this twist, this turn where God himself in the person of his son says, I will take upon myself the consequences of everything that's gone wrong in this world. I'm going to bear the consequence. We call it a substitutionary atonement where he steps in, curses everyone who's hanged on a tree. Look at this last verse. Here comes the part of it that becomes the good news as it touches us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. Remember, the promise was, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless every family on the earth. No matter where you're from, no matter what you're, I'm going to bless every single family on the entire earth. Through you, Abraham, you're going to get this blessing, and it would come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, we take the next step. Because sometimes people say, well, I've got the theology right, but they're just saying, okay, now I'm thinking it right. But he's saying, no, I want to take the next step. I want to actually pour my Spirit, my presence into your life, which will be that empowering agent within you that will enable you. What does it say, Romans 5:5? He pours his agape into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And the most valuable commodity on the planet is agape. It's not gold, not silver, not platinum, agape. You take agape out of this world, self-giving, self-sacrificing love, this place is a jungle. But you have agape in this world. And no matter how ugly a place is, the light of God and His love shines in this world, in the darkest places. You don't think so? Just read The Hiding Place and Corrie Ten Boom, right there in Ravensbrück, and the love of God in places. It's because agape is in the world through the Spirit. And He's saying, I'm going to give you this promised Spirit. As you by faith say yes to Jesus, I will pour my Spirit into your heart. And as I pour my Spirit into your heart, something amazing happens. We're going to leap out of Galatians for one verse. Here we go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, let's say it together, there is freedom. Oh, wow. That's a great verse for the 4th of July weekend. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where freedom comes. And what does that freedom look like? What is that freedom that comes when you and I receive? And by the way, remember this. In our baptism, we come to Christ. Romans 6 tells us we're united with Him in His death. So we die with Jesus, His death. We don't do spiritual self-suicide like the old monks. No, we unite with Jesus. We die with Him in His death to be raised up to walk in newness of life, which is resurrection life. Resurrection life is life in the Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? Resurrection life is life in the Spirit. It isn't like, oh, Jesus, please sprinkle Holy Spirit dust on me just as I am. No. I die with Jesus, I'm raised with Jesus into resurrection life, which is life in the Spirit. And life in the Spirit, there is freedom in the Spirit of God, because suddenly there's this freedom here. He says, I'm setting you free to live for me, to live what I created you to be. What does that look like? Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 22. And I may have forgotten to write that one down. Let's see here. I will look it up. Galatians 5 and 22, you'll remember this. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Here we go. Galatians 5, I'm starting in 22. Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit, so now God pours His agape into our hearts through the Spirit whom He's given us, and this is what it looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is, by the way, isn't that interesting? It's a singular, is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. And then you put that prism up there, it explodes with light. And the light is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love these next verses. Against such things there is no law. Huh? I die with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. I'm no longer under the condemnation of the law. He's taken that. I now am in this place through the Spirit that what is happening? What's happening is that I'm now living out a reality of agape love in my life in which no law has ever been written against it. And those here, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that death element. If we live by the Spirit, resurrection, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's the life you and I are being invited to live. Amen. We're not, it's not like, okay, I'm going to try to be religious. I'm going to try to not do this. I'll try to not eat that. I'll try to do this. It's to come and to receive Christ, to die with Him, to be raised with Him, to be empowered by the Spirit, where this agape reality, self-giving, self-sacrificing love, begins to be the mainspring of our life in Christ. And it's that water that wells up into eternal life that we're receiving from Him, and we have enough to share with everybody around us. We get to live in this world and all the mess that it is in that reality and in that joy of the Lord. Now we're going to reach way back to Psalm 119 and look at these words, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments. Why? How? For you have set my heart free. Wouldn't you love to have a heart that's set free? I love that verse. In fact, there's a book by F.F. Bruce that's titled Apostle. Paul, the apostle of the heart set free. The heart set free. And I'll tell you what, when I'm in Christ and I know that reality, and I'm not in any way, you know, trying to in any way kind of push back, I'm just going, yes. And I experience my heart set free. And I think, I've never felt so alive. I have never felt so alive as when I experience the reality of my heart set free in Jesus. And I think, this is not a bad way to live. This is a good way to live. What's it all rooted in? Paul tells us right at the end of Galatians. He goes, here it is. Here's the kicker. Galatians 6:14. I like the King James better. It says, God forbid. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, it's the cross itself. That's where my glory is going. I cannot imagine that the God of the universe, and Hubble has helped us understand this universe is so far beyond our imagination, that God in the person of Jesus would in fact be the one that would come and lay down his life on a tree, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself would bear our sins. Wow. The cross of our, I would that I God forbid I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And suddenly I realized as I was driving down the street here to turn in for VBS, I thought, we have three crosses out front. The three crosses, the center cross, Christ, the cross there on the left, the world crucified to me, and I to the world. Yes, this is my story. This is the story of every one of us. This isn't just like, oh, isn't that really quaint that church has three little crosses out front? Oh, no. This is the source of our life and our power. Amen. This is where we glory. We glory in Christ. And look what he says next. For in Christ Jesus, we're in Christ, neither circumcision, now remember this was the big issue with the Jewish people and the Judaizers and the new Christians was, okay, do you have to have the same sign as they had in Abraham with Abraham? And he goes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter if you are or you aren't. Why? Because that world, the old world of self, is what got nailed to the tree with Jesus. So now I raise up into what? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You and I are invited to live in the new creation reality. And in new creation reality, we get to stand and live our lives with the joy of the Lord. And we go, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last in Christ Jesus our Lord. All that's waiting is for me, I'll start with myself, with me and you, to say yes to this amazing grace, this goodness of God. Let's stand, lift our voices in praise to this good God, such amazing, amazing gift.